The first reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you to our readers. Thank you, Ian, and thank you all for having me back again. Love to be here. It's funny. I was just looking at that. Can we have that Matthew reading up again, Tim? I was just looking at that. Sorry, unscripted moment. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy. Now, I work in insurance, and it occurs to me that in every policy, any claim caused by moth and vermin is excluded. So just bear that one in mind. Thank you, Tim. I don't know whether any of you have ever travelled to South America. I haven't. It's on my sort of list of places that I want to go. But if you go to Lima, Peru, have you been there?
Argentina.
Well, if you go to Lima, Peru, there is a particular architectural feature there. It's a wall 10 foot high, and it goes straight through the middle of the city. And it's known as the Wall of Shame, because it separates the rich from the poor. It separates Las Casuarinas from Vista Hermosa. Las Casuarinas, where the rich people live, lovely, opulent villas with gates and SUVs and goodness knows what all else. And the other side of the wall is effectively a shanty town. And when you think of something like that and look at our reading from James, you can almost imagine James standing on top of the wall and berating the residents of Las Casuarinas. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming your way. And it's lovely that way he starts. Now listen. Listen, you lot. And then once he's finished giving them a bit of a hard time, he turns to the other side of the wall, to Vista Hermosa, and he identifies with them. He calls them brothers. He's sharing in their pain. And there's no There's no sort of condemnation for them. For them, only encouragement to hang on, to be patient, to persevere. Now, I don't know which camp you think you might fall into if you were living in Lima, which side of the wall of shame you would be on. But, you know, comparisons are dangerous. But just to sort of put wealth into context, if you like, a study by Oxfam in 2018 discovered that the richest 26 people in the world own as much as the poorest 50% in the world. And that figure of 26 people is down from 61 in 2016 and down again from 43 in 2017. So the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. If you plot it on a graph, the line for the rich people goes steadily upwards, and the line for the poorer people goes steadily downwards. If you widen the view a little bit, take a step back. Again, 2018 study, the Global Wealth Report by the Credit Suisse Research Institute. If you have a net worth of $93,000, which equates to £75,000, you are in the top 10% in the world. £75,000, you're in the top 10% in the world. I did a little Zoopla search on houses in Mark's Tay. You wouldn't get a house in Mark's Tay for £75,000. No way. World Health Organization describes or defines poverty, extreme poverty, as people who live on $1 a day. Number of people in extreme poverty, 1.2 billion. That is one person in seven in the world lives in extreme poverty. So with all of this backdrop, there's a perception that wealth is bad. And a lot of people will tell you that if you are wealthy, you know, it's not good, it's not right. And Jesus tells us that, you know, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And yet the Bible tells us stories of people who are extremely wealthy. If you look into the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, all had huge wealth. So it's not the wealth per se that is bad. It's how you hold the wealth. Do you hold your wealth, or does your wealth hold you? Jeff Bezos, I think, is, or certainly was until his divorce anyway, the richest man in the world. Net worth somewhere in the region of $113 billion. I imagine that Mrs. Bezos has taken a slice of that, though, so he's probably slipped down to number two by now, behind Bill Gates. Now, I don't know what faith Bill Gates professes. I don't know if anybody can tell me. But whilst he is phenomenally wealthy, $103.5 billion his estimated worth, he has given $36 billion to charity. And last year alone, he gave $4.8 billion. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation holds over $50 billion. $50 billion. And it channels that into medicine, education, and deprived parts of the world. So I think that's key. It doesn't matter that Bill Gates is worth $103.5 billion. Look at all the good he's doing with it. He holds his riches. His riches do not hold him. The story of the rich young ruler. Depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading it in, it says that he ran to Jesus and he bowed before him. There's a real sense of urgency. This rich young ruler wants to know the secret of eternal life. And I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. They establish very quickly that he has kept the fundamental commandments. And he says, I've done all of this. What more must I do? And Jesus says, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me. And we all know the rich young ruler's reaction. He can't do it because his riches hold him. He does not hold them. He's too attached to his earthly possessions to give them away and follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're in quite the same league as Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates. Whether you're up there or whether you're down on the sort of level with the widow that we read about in Mark 12 or Luke 21, who, when she went forward for prayer, gave two small copper coins. It doesn't matter which end of the scale you're at or where in the middle you lie. Three things. Generosity is vital. Give of what you have. Fair dealing is vital. Don't shortchange anybody. Honesty is vital. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty with others. It's said that if everybody in the world gave their biblical tithe of 10%, then world poverty would be eradicated overnight. That's quite a thought, isn't it? 10%, and you wipe out world poverty. Extraordinary. But a tithe must be given, as we read in Matthew 23:23, a tithe must be given with due regard to justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus was, again, berating the Pharisees and the scribes who tithed on absolutely everything, right down to their mint and their cumin and, you know, every single seed that they had. But it was all legalistic. There was no regard to faith, mercy, and justice. And it's not just material wealth. Financial wealth. The fact that we're here today puts us in a very highest percentage from a spiritual wealth point of view. And what do we do with that spiritual wealth? Again, I wouldn't suggest comparisons. You know, we've only got one vicar here. We've only got one curate. You may not be on the prayer ministry team, but you still have that spiritual wealth. So what I would say is, look for a way, look for an outlet for it, look for a way to tithe it. Not necessarily a tenth, share it. Spend time sharing it with people. Share it whenever you can. Matthew says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And as I mentioned earlier on, there's an exclusion in any insurance clause for moth and vermin. There's a story which I'm sure I've mentioned here before, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, of a very rich and beneficial king who gives a birthday party. He sends out the invitations and he says, everybody must bring me a gift. There are people who love the king and so they bring him big, lavish gifts. There are others who, while they love the king, resent the fact that he is asking them, relatively so poor, to bring him a gift. And so they bring him little small gifts, little trinkets. And at the end of the evening, the king calls people forward to bring their gifts. And he opens them and he thanks them and admires them. And then, from his treasury, the king fills whatever he has been brought. Those who give much, receive much. Those who bring little, receive little. Lord, I pray today that you would make us people with open hands, people who hold lightly the blessings that you have given us, people who will share the blessings that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for those who have less than us and perseverance to work with them. Amen.
Let's just take a moment of quiet now just to listen to the Lord. What's the Lord saying to each and every one of us? Maybe something Christopher said has really touched a chord in you. Let's just take a moment to ask the Lord, what would you have me, how would you have me respond, Lord? What can I do? Lord, speak to your people, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.